And I'm going to open us up in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to ask tonight that you would just guide us through the study of your word. Help us to be able to apply it, to learn from it. We know, Lord, that there's that we have a good foundation when we are planted on your word, when it is our foundation. But Lord, there's so many false teachers in our day who have leaned on other things other than your word. Lord, help us to never, ever, ever forsake the foundation by which you started it all, your word. You told us in your word that heaven and earth may pass away, but your words would not pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle would pass without your fulfilling it. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Help us to seek your face in everything. Open up our eyes to the deceivers. Give us discretion. Teach our hearts and our minds to recognize the ploys of the devil and be able to head those off and to seek your face and to be led by your spirit. And to, even though we may not understand things, Lord, but we won't lean on our own understanding, we'll lean on you. So thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Teach us, Lord, tonight through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the book of Jude, who went home and read through it this afternoon when I mentioned it this morning? Nobody? All right. Well, I warned you. All right, so you get to the book of Jude. Just an underlying, you know, a history behind the book of Jude. You know, there's a lot of people who think that Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters, but the truth is, the scripture tells us that he had at least four brothers and one sister, maybe more sisters. Two of his brothers actually wrote letters in the New Testament. One of those brothers is Jude. You look at verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So, James is the other brother of Christ. We see him come into play in the book of Acts as the apparent leader of the church in Jerusalem. He also was a brother of the Lord, a half-brother. So we know that he is a brother of Jesus Christ. Even though he doesn't say that in this, he says, I am a servant. Now, when you get to the book of Jude, I don't know if you've ever read it. Raise your hand if you've ever actually read through the book of Jude. Maybe you've studied it, a few of you. What is the central theme of Jude? Why did he write this? Just off the top of your head, do you know why he wrote the book of Jude? I guess it's been a while since you studied it. Ma'am? Yep. Well, there's some specific things that's talked about in the first part of the letter that it is about false teachers. If you would, look with me at verse 4. Go ahead and flip through a couple slides there, Caden, get to that. So this is the reason why Jude wrote this book. He says, for there are certain men that crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme verse of this little book. You know, sometimes when I want to say, yeah, I read a whole book today, I turn to one of these little, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or Jude, and hey, you can read through it in less than 5 minutes. But they are so rich in doctrine and understanding to give wisdom and discretion. So we get this reason, the main reason for this. And I'm going to pull up this on here because I'm struggling to see it too. So there's some particular things that are very important because we have this problem. And like I said, this is a problem that Jude says. He says that I would rather write to you about the common salvation, but there's certain men who have crept in unawares. You didn't see it coming. It looked like they were okay. They were not okay. They have turned the grace of God into something else. So here, why did he write it? Or why there are certain things that are important? Well, look at verse 1 and tell me, can you see a couple of things in there that might be pretty important to somebody who's got their foundation on God? Can you look at verse 1 just for a second? What do you see in there that's important? It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are, what's that word right there? Sanctified. Who knows what sanctified means? Set apart. Set apart for holiness. Go ahead and show that slide there, Caden. There's actually four things. Three of them are in this verse. Sanctified, continue looking, preserved, called, and then when you get down to verse 3, it says contending for the faith. That these four things are really important because of false teachers, certain men that creep in unawares. Keep going, Caden. Is it stuck? Yeah, keep going. Let it come on up. So we got sanctified there. I don't know if you can read it very much, but sanctified is to make holy, to purify, to consecrate. Now, I don't know if you understand all of that. Here's a verse that might help you in Hebrews 10. In verse 10, it says, By the which will we are sanctified. Whose will? God's will. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Basically, it's saying we are holy, we are purified, we are consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He was broken for us. Another reference verse is Romans 15:16. It says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So how are you sanctified? According to this verse, by the Holy Spirit. You are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. There is nothing specifically that you can do to purify yourself, to consecrate yourself, to make yourself holy. That is all a God thing. You know, some people, they think, well, if I just keep the law, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. You're sanctified through a God stuff, through the body of the Lord, by the Holy Ghost. Those are important verses to remember, especially when you get around some false teachers, because a lot of them will really push legalism, or they will push an emotionalism, whatever. They'll say, well, it's something that you've got to do. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you did. There's nothing you can do to keep it. Does that make sense? You're sanctified that way. What was that second one? Y'all remember that second one? That really important thing that was up there at the top? What was that second word in verse 1? Preserved. What does preserve mean? What is it? Kept. That's right. So we have preserved. Go ahead and get to that one, Caden. It says, preserved is to guard a fortress, to hold fast, to keep. That's what that word preserved means. a reference verse for that is John 14 and 23. This is the one I picked. There's a lot of them in there, actually. But I thought that this one really shows us what preserving really means. And it goes along with the song that we talked about. It goes along with being able to stand and recognize, or to stand against and to recognize false teachers. But it says, John 14, 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him." So very interesting there that Jesus said that, right? That he says, you have to preserve my words. You've got to keep them. You've got to guard them. Don't let other things come into play. Stand strong. Stand firm on the foundation of God's holy preserved word. That is what we're supposed to do. Those are important. What was that third thing that's important? As we looked in verse 1, what was that third? What was it? Called. What does called mean? It is like a commission. What else could it mean? Have you ever called anybody and said, "Hey, come over," or even if you call them on your phone, what are you actually doing when you call them on the phone? You're inviting, ma'am. You're contacting them. You're inviting them to speak with you. That's what you're doing. That's what this word is talking about. It's inviting. It's appointed. Just like Brother Sean was saying, commission. It's like that too. So we have give you some reference verses. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." You see, the call goes out to all. But if you call somebody, you know, I tried to call my dad yesterday. He didn't accept my invitation to talk to me. So we didn't get to speak yesterday. Well, I could call people all day long, and they could all refuse to accept that invitation. You know, how often do you have some strange number come up on your phone, and you're like, "Nope, not talking to them." You reject the call, don't you? Happens all the time. You think, "Well, they just want my money." Hey, Jesus, the call has gone out to all. It says many here, but in other places, the call is to all. But few have chosen to accept it. Look at Romans 8:28. Here it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So the called here are the ones who accepted the call, and God is working in their life according to His purpose. He's working. He's trying to get them in the right place. So here we have verse 1, that Jude is writing this to these people. He wants them to understand that they're sanctified, they're preserved in Jesus Christ, and called because certain men have crept in unawares. And he says to these people, the next thing. What's the next thing that's so important in this chapter or in this book? What was that fourth thing that we talked about? Y'all remember? In verse 3, contend for the faith. When Jude gets going in this, he starts saying, if you are sanctified, if you have been purified, if you are preserved, if you're kept by you're sanctified, you are preserved, you're kept, and you are called. There is a reason. And he says, Here's the next part of that. You must contend for the faith. Now, what does contend actually mean? Y'all might can see it. I don't know. What does contend mean? Yeah, it's a focused fight. It's not like in the movies, the guys are standing behind the wall and they're just shooting like this, they can't see what's going on. No, it's like more of an assassin that's a mile away, and he's focusing through the sight. He's checking the wind. He's making sure everything's right because his target is focused. It's a focused fight. It's a struggle. You know exactly what's going on. The fight is against the faith. Now, here's the next part of that, because it becomes pretty important to understand what faith is. So, if you're brave enough, I would like some people to, to describe. If somebody was going to ask you, could you tell me about your faith? What would you say? Have you ever done that before? Have you ever shared with somebody the faith that you have? What did you say? What would you say? Anybody want to volunteer for that? Nobody? Well, I'll give you an example of a red flag that I saw one time with a friend that I had. He was just coming to know the Jesus and the Bible and going to church. And I was trying to witness to him, and there was he was struggling with understanding what it is, but he kept talking about my faith. My faith is this. I have my faith. And he had a lot of faith in his faith. Well, let me tell you, his faith was not grounded on Jesus Christ. It was not solid. His faith was in whatever it is that he believed at that time, but it wasn't on solid ground. He actually, if you're going to call somebody falling from grace, he did. He ended up becoming divorced from his wife and cheated on her. It was just turned into a mess. And supposedly he made a profession of faith. But his faith was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in something else. Even though he had a testimony, he wasn't living right. When we say contend for the faith, we need to understand what we're supposed to have our faith in. Here's the thing from the Scripture. The faith that you have in God is not your own. Do you understand that? Your faith is not yours. According to the Scriptures, you don't even have enough faith to believe. God gives it to you. When it says, by grace you're saved through faith, that faith that you're saved by grace, that's not even yours. You're given it by Almighty God. He gives you the right amount of faith to accept Him by grace. Your faith is not your own. If it was your own, then you could at any given time say, well, I don't believe anymore. But it's not yours to throw away. It's God's. He gives it to you. He seals it inside of you by the Holy Spirit. I know this may seem a little bit complicated, but we need to understand why we believe what we believe. Otherwise, we are going to be horrible witnesses in this world. We need to understand the faith that we say that we have, and we need to be able to try to describe it. So think about it. What would I say if somebody asked me to describe my faith? What would I say? How would I say it? What do I say? Well, the faith that you have better be planted in Jesus Christ, in what He has done on the cross. What do I mean by that? Because, just bear with me for a second. Romans 10:17. What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's got to be in God's Word. If you lack faith, it comes through the hearing of God's Word. That's why it becomes important for us to be witnesses. Because if people are out there, they say, well, I've heard of Jesus, but they don't have, their faith is in the wrong thing. Do you realize that the millennial group that so many are trying to reach, because they are the largest people group in the United States right now. They're bigger than the baby boomers. They're bigger than all of them put together, just about. They don't have faith in the right thing. They say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't understand the Jesus of the Word. They have a Jesus that they've manufactured in their mind. And they think that He's supposed to be their magic genie Jesus. And He's supposed to fix all their problems. And their faith is flawed. And that's why we have to be able to understand, well, what is my faith? How would I explain that to somebody? Well, I thought about it. Because we can't create faith, okay? You can't create faith, but whatever it is that you have that you say is your faith, you will accept that as truth. If you ask somebody who believes in evolution, they have faith in evolution. They believe that it's true. But your faith should be, if it's in Jesus Christ, then you believe God's Word is true, and that's where the solid ground is. Because evolution, man, it changes all the time. They're struggling to keep that thing alive. God's Word has never changed. Even though the critics have come against it and they have charged the Bible, they have criticized it, but God's Word has not changed. His Word stands true. Even to this day, you can trust God's Word. You may not can trust anything else, but you've got to stand on God's Word. You can have faith in this. The reason you can have faith in this is because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made except by Him. And the Word was made flesh, John would say in John chapter 1, and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Word and the person. He is God manifest in the flesh. Your faith must begin with that. If it doesn't begin with that, if it can't begin here, if you've got any doubts about this, your faith will be flawed. And deceivers can creep in unawares. You won't even know what happened. And you'll be lost, and people will try to bring you back, and they won't be able to. Because those guys, they're working with Satan. He knows how people think. And he reprograms their minds where they cannot receive the truth anymore, because their faith is in the wrong thing. And they have to be reprogrammed. That is why we must be able to explain our faith. The millennials and the lost out there, they struggle to proclaim their faith. If somebody was going to ask me, I would say, if I was going to explain my faith, I would say, first off, I believe in Jesus, crucified and risen again. That's where my faith begins. The second one, I believe in His blood atonement. You can go ahead and go through those, Caden. Do you believe in His blood atonement? That without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission for my sins. You've got to stand on that. I believe in the Comforter and the Holy Ghost. And what I mean by that is the indwelling power that comes from believing in one and two. That once I believe that that's who Jesus is, and that His blood has atoned for my sins, and I am forgiven, He seals me with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And from then on, I allow Him to lead and direct my path in this life. The fourth thing is that I believe that Jesus will return, and He will reward people according to the works that they do in this life. That's what I believe. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, Jesus is the rewarder of those people, of all people. And He is coming again. There's a couple of reference verses. If you want to see those, you can write them down, look them up. I'm not going to talk to you about them. But I just want you to know that we have to contend for the faith. Go back one more, Caden. I want us to look at that. These things that I've mentioned, those are in the firing line of the devil. He wants to make people think Jesus being crucified is the dumbest thing anybody could ever say. He wants people to think that the blood atonement, the shedding of blood, is offensive. He wants them to think that. He wants you to think the Holy Spirit coming and sealing inside of you, does that even make sense? He wants people to doubt that. He wants people to doubt that Jesus will return and judge this world and the people that are in it. He wants people to doubt it. He's like, oh, God, you know, God doesn't do that. He's not gonna judge you like that. He wants to cause those doubts. We are in a fight for our faith. And those things, think about them. Man, if you've never thought about it before, write those things down. Study those things out. There may be some more. Those are just some of the things that initially came to my mind. There's a lot of other things that I believe too. But those are the foundation, I believe, of the faith that Jesus Christ gives somebody when they are born again. But then we get to verse 4. Read that verse again with me. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We are in the fight for faith, and they want to corrupt grace. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. In verse 14. And it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So, you know, when we look at these ungodly men who creep in unawares, you know, oftentimes they're hard to recognize. That just like I read in 2 Corinthians, that if Satan himself can present himself as an angel of light, of righteousness, don't be surprised when his messengers, his preachers, his teachers do the same thing. That they themselves look like ministers of righteousness. And we can't fall for it. We have to make sure that we are planted on solid ground and that our eyes and our ears are attuned to these individuals when they come along to make sure that they're staying in line with the Scriptures. And sometimes you can get off easy, especially if you start thinking of this is the way I would like it to sound. Doesn't this sound a lot better? We have a lot of churches these days. They call themselves churches, but they're seeking a very emotional experience. They're basing so much on the experience now, rather than on the firm Word of God, and they're introducing some crazy things. And you know what's even crazy? What I think is crazier? Nobody knows it. They sing their songs in good, solid Baptist churches every single Sunday. Did you know that? We can go back there, and I can pull up the CCL line and say the top 10 songs sung. Those churches, those ministries or whatever that have produced that music are using it to indoctrinate good, solid Baptist churches. They're being sung on the radio. And, I've messed with the kids a little bit because when I hear it, I bring it up. I'm like, what is this song saying? Have you heard them talk about Jesus in this song? Have you heard them talk about God in this song? What are they saying about God in this song? And trying to teach them to tune their ears to it. And when a song comes on that's corrupted, because they sneak in unawares, they look like angels of light. We have to beware. And they put it in there. You know, it doesn't start off way out there in Never Never Land. It starts over here, just a little bit off. Well, I can kind of see it. But then it gets further and further and further until it is corrupted and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In fact, I'll pause for a second. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Have you noticed what I'm talking about? And maybe you look at some podcasts, maybe you listen to some sermonettes or some other things. Maybe not. Well, if you keep your eyes open, it's everywhere. It's all over. And it's gunning for us. And Jude talks about it. Be warned. So these godly men that sneak in unawares, who knows what lasciviousness means? What does lasciviousness mean? Anybody know? It's a big word, isn't it? Something bad. You know? And whenever if you don't know what that word means, when you read this scripture that says that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, you won't get it. But it means uncontrolled lustfulness. And in just about every respect that you can think of that as, that's what it means. Go back to that slide. Basically, this is what it looks like. Name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. A gospel of no judgment according to works. You will not be judged according to anything that you do. You can do whatever you want. God loves you anyway. And He does love you, but He doesn't just let you get away with it. He doesn't just let you go to heaven because He loves you. The problem is we don't understand love anymore. We want God to just love us for whatever we are. And that's what they do. They teach that type of gospel, that God will accept you whatever. This is what God accepts. He accepts your repentance. He accepts your changed life. That is what is acceptable to Him. Remember when we were studying New Jerusalem? Who gets to go into New Jerusalem? Those that have a purified life. They're sanctified. They're preserved. They're called. They've contended for the faith. Those are the ones who go in. No liars. No people who think that they can do whatever it is that they want to do. Those people just don't get a free pass. Repentance is a must. Jesus would even say that unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. And I know we don't talk about repentance as much as we should. But lasciviousness is uncontrolled lustfulness. And that is what they teach. God is your genie. He wants to make you rich. He wants to take away all of your problems. Has that happened to anybody? Has God actually taken them? You know you're saved. You know you've been born again. You've had conversations with God. He has talked with you. You've seen Him do miracles in your life. Has He taken away all your problems? No. This is what He does. He gives you grace to get through the problems. He lets you go through things just like that song says, so that the dross can be raised to the surface and He can clean it off. As silver purged in the fiery furnace 7 times, that's what He does to us. So that we can accept the gospel of grace because we know we don't deserve anything. But He gives grace to get us through all these things. And I've got quite a bit more, so I'm going to get to a stopping point in just a second. But I want you to look at verse 11 just for a second in Jude. Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, I don't know if you remember these guys very much, but Cain, he thought, well, I can give the fruit of the ground to God. Balaam thought, I can associate with the Midianites and God should love me anyway. Korah thought, I'm just as holy as Aaron. Why does he get to be the priest? I should be the priest. You see, their problem is that they had good intentions, bad theology, very bad theology. And it doesn't end with them. As you read above, it talks about that they're like the angels, or they're like the Egyptians that God had to destroy. They're like the angels which kept not their first estate in verse 6. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the visions of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Even Michael had to deal with the devil over the body of Moses. However, he didn't bring a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You see, all of these guys, in verse 4, they are no better than all of these things. They're no better than the Egyptians. They're no better than the fallen angels. They're just like them. But we don't look at them like that. We start looking at them as respected individuals because they've gained something in this world. And we'll get a little bit more into that next week. But I want to give you a quote from A.W. Tozer. Has anyone ever read A.W. Tozer's stuff? Some of it. This is what he said. He's from like the 1800s, okay? This is what he said about about faith back then. That they had the wrong type of faith. It was in the wrong foundation. They were giving credence to false teachers. And this is during Tozer's day. It says, "I do not recall another period when faith was as popular as it is today. If only we believe hard enough, we'll make it somehow. So goes the popular chant, what you believe is not important, only believe. What is overlooked in all this is that faith is good only when it engages truth. When it is made to rest upon falsehood, it can and often does lead to eternal tragedy, for it is not enough that we believe. We must believe the right thing about the right one and remember that the Lord our God is the authority in all matters." You know, you think, Brother Mitch, why are you saying this? We're having false teachers pop up left and right. Anybody know Andy Stanley? Preacher of a big Baptist church down in Florida? He doesn't stand on God's Word being an authority. In fact, he would say, the only commandments that you need to follow is what God said, or what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The rest of it doesn't matter. He said that recently. They creep in unawares, but they're in these positions that we give credence to. We'll read their books. We'll let them start directing our thought process according to grace. The United States is in trouble. Solid foundational churches are in trouble because ungodly men, and you would think, he's the son of Charles Stanley. You know what? He's not. He is the tip of the iceberg over some of the false teaching that is coming our way. the number is crazy, and they are attracting the big congregations because we don't understand our faith. Because we don't understand our faith, we'll give heed to those doctrines. That these certain men, they creep in unawares. And you know, and I'm not trying to judge Andy Stanley, but he's judged himself. Why would he say such things? Not standing on God's holy word? This thing has been preserved longer than the world. I mean, this was in the beginning, God's word was there. I'm telling you, we live in a time when Jude's message needs to be taken to heart. And we need to understand what we believe, why we believe, and when we hear some things like that, that we do what Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Very important that we get in here and we study it. Hey, y'all testified tonight. Very few of you have read Jude. Not studied it very good. Jude's important. It's a little book in the back. I get it. You think the Gospels are important? The Gospels are important. It's all important. It's all important. Jude 1:4 is just as important as John 3:16. And we need to make sure that we understand our faith and that we have to contend for it. You know, I get it. You know, it's always been like that. This isn't the first time. A.W. Tozer, dealing with almost the same thing during his day, the Scripture tells us that there's a remnant. There's a remnant. I want to make sure we are the remnant, that we're a part of that. That's why I know this is a hard teaching. It's probably complicated. Maybe you don't understand very much. I'll go back and retrace some steps next week, and hopefully it'll clear up some stuff. Feel free to call me. I'd love to talk to somebody about this. But we have got to be men and women of solid faith, a strong foundation built on God's holy, preserved word. And with that, I will stop. Any comments? All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll just definitely understand your faith. It is important during these times. These are troubling times. So seek God's face, be led by the Holy Spirit, study His Word. Final thoughts. I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys before you leave. So if you would, pray with me. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would be with all the people, the attendees here today, that you will just cover them, Lord, with your hand of protection as they leave tonight, that you will help them, Lord, to understand your word better, to live according to. I pray that you'd give them somebody to witness to this week. Help them, Lord, to share your faith with those other people. May they understand your word. Lord, help more people to come and know your Son as Lord and Savior. I ask for your blessing on Bethany Baptist Church and your people here, Lord, that they may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Guide them, Lord, in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That they may know